Man, we are glad that you're here this morning. Thanks for being here at 11:15. It is awesome. You guys are one of my favorite crowds. And yeah, you need to pray for those 9 o'clock people. They're tough. I mean, they're a hard group to work with, but if you pray for them, I know they'll get a little bit better, and they'll probably be praying for you as well. Today is the third week in our series called The Return, and it has been an important series for us because, obviously, we are gathering again for the very first time and able to get back together. And so we've talked about the return and the comeback, and then today we talk about the celebration. And we're looking at the story of the Ark of the Covenant, which is on the wall up there, as it came back to Jerusalem. And as we were getting ready to reopen, that was one of the things that I began praying about, is what series to start with? What are we going to do? Because I map out a little bit further out than that, and as we kind of shut down, it kind of shut down everything that we were doing. If you remember back to the beginning of the year, we were talking about how we are blessed and how God blesses us and wants us to live blessed, how we need to see our lives as blessed, and how we're blessed to bless others. All those things we were kind of building on and building on, then all of a sudden, we're not meeting. And so this is a very important series for us. It helps us turn the corner as we get ready to kick off a brand new series next week called Dent the Universe. Dent the Universe. And we'll explain that to you a little bit more as we get to next week, but it's going to be a lot of fun. We're going to have a good time as we roll into summer. But this morning, we go back to 2 Samuel. We'll get there in a couple of minutes. I just want to take a moment and just pray as we kind of continue our worship event together. Let's bow our heads and hearts as we talk to God. Lord, you're good, and for us, that means so much more than we usually give it credit for. You're good to us, and so you've given us a day to live. It's a gift. You're good to us, and you've blessed us beyond what we could expect, and that's good. Heavenly Father, you're good to us, and that goodness has allowed us to gather in this place this day, and to be able to lift our voices together and be able to kind of come as one group and share our hearts with you. And that's good. Heavenly Father, you're good to us, and because of that goodness, we're called to walk differently in the world around us, and we get to be a source of hope, a source that allows people to catch a glimpse of you, a source of encouragement in days sometimes that are a little bit dark. And that too is good. And so when we pray that you're good, there's a lot rolled into that prayer. But you are. And because you are good, we once again ask that you would just help us to meet you on that place that you want us to meet you at. In other words, help us to just please just shove aside those things that would distract us and keep us from catching a clear vision of you this day. Help us to see you clearly so that we might walk out the door stretched, challenged, and even changed. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your Bibles and open up to the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 6. It's the place that we have been for the last few weeks. 2 Samuel 6, looking at verses 13 through 23 as we pick the story back up of King David bringing the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem, back to the tabernacle that he has built there or constructed there. It's a tent. It's not the temple, per se. Some of you ask about that in a couple of emails. The temple was built by Solomon later on. We're not there yet. And so this is David bringing that ark back because he knew how important it was. And we've been looking at the story and talking about some of the dynamics, some of the things that were taking place as he did that. And we recognize that the Bible tells us in the book of Acts that David is a man after God's own heart. It says it this way, "I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do." And I shared with you the very first week, what an amazing declaration. When we are gone from this place, wouldn't it be awesome if people would look back at us and say, that was a person, a man or a woman, after God's own heart. And that's David. Doesn't mean he was perfect. Good news for you. You don't have to be perfect. Doesn't mean he always got it right. Nope, you're not always going to get it right. And David, even in the story, has messed up time and time again. And that kind of brings us to where we are today. Now, as Richard told you, it is Flag Day, and so hopefully you have got the American flags out. If you have one, big deal, big day. I shared with the 9 o'clock crew some things that they might not know that you could celebrate this week, but it is a full week on the calendar if you look at it. Tomorrow is Global Wind Day. Global Wind Day. We're celebrating Global Wind. Tomorrow also is Smile Power Day. And so If you can't celebrate Global Wind Day, you might as well smile, because tomorrow is Smile Power Day. That would be very appropriate. Wednesday, and I made this comment at 9, and again, I tell you, it's a rough crowd, because I walked down and someone said, you know, you can't be ripping on that day, because it's an important day. Wednesday is Fresh Veggie Day. Fresh Veggie Day, and I said, to me, that's a colossal waste of a day. Why bother? Somebody was offended by that at 9, and again, so pray for that crew. Also tied into that, though, is a day called Eat Your Vegetables Day. See, I think the Fresh Veggie Day people really were upset because people weren't responding, so they created another one on top of it. So it is National Eat Your Veggie Day. Eat Your Sushi Day is Wednesday. And also this coming Wednesday is International Panic Day. Like, we need some of that, right? I think we've nailed that one already. We don't need a day to remember that. But if you wonder if Wednesday seems like it's a really bad day, that's because it's International Panic Day. Next Thursday is Go Fishing Day. Some of you guys are down with that, right? That's a holiday. And so go ahead and take a trip. It's also American Eagle Day. And so if you're fishing and see an eagle, it's a double win. And then also there is World Giraffe Day. That wraps up the week. And so this is a busy week. And all I'm sharing that with you is so you understand there's a lot to celebrate. And there are reasons to celebrate, always reasons to celebrate. And so we can find things to celebrate, and we have something to be excited about. But you, as an individual, have even more to be excited about because you're here this morning. You are here because you desire to do the God thing right in your life. And as a follower, you get the chance to celebrate every day. And so as we think about that, we're going to kind of draw full circle in this story and make some discoveries. And so let's go into chapter 6. Let's look at verse 13. But I want to back up and pick up with verse 12 because that's where we left off last week. It says this, "Now King David was told, 'The Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and everything he has because of the ark of God.' So David went up to bring the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing." Now you remember, to catch you up with the story, Obed-Edom is where the ark has been stored now for the last 3 months. And as the Bible tells us, things are good there. David, on the other hand, has blown it. He has tried to bring the ark back. Uzzah is dead. He has been anguishing over the fact that the ark didn't come back. He's had to do some research to figure out what he did wrong. And now it's time to go get it. So if you're Obed-Edom, you're sad. But if you're David, you're excited, and this time you're going to do it, and you're going to do it right. And so it says in verse 13, "When those who were carrying the ark of the Lord had taken 6 steps, he sacrificed a bull and a fattened calf." So this time he made sure that the golden poles went through the little ringlet thingies, and they hoisted it on their shoulders like they were supposed to, and then they took off, and then after taking 6 steps, David says, "Whoa, stop. Time for a sacrifice." And according to Scripture, they sacrificed a bull and a fattened calf. Let's cover all the bases here. Interestingly enough, if you look at the passage, and there's commentators will debate this because commentators have nothing better to do, but one of the things that happens when you look at this, that Hebrew word that's there, there's a little bit of debate on it because no one's really sure whether it was the first 6 steps they took and they made the sacrifice, or it was every 6 steps that they took and they stopped the sacrifice. Now, I tend to think, knowing what had happened before, I think they stopped every 6 steps. I think that they took 6 steps, they stopped. David said, "Anybody got a match?" They came back in, made another sacrifice, "Let's go 6 more. And the group that's traveling with them, had they not been around the first time, because the first time, remember, David said, "Let's get a couple oxen, then let's kind of put it on this cart, and let's just roll it in downhill. It's quicker. Boom, we'll get it back." And the guy died. So this time, we're going to take a little extra care. And I guarantee you, David's telling them, "We're going to take 6 steps. We're going to make the sacrifice like they have always done. Then we're going to go forward from there." I think it must have been a long trip back. But they did it, and they did it right. And they bring it back, and the Bible says they bring it back with great rejoicing. He is paying attention to the details. God likes it when we obey. He tells us to do things for our own good. Obedience is important. And as we looked at before, he blesses obedience. This is now a man after God's own heart who has his act together. He has figured out what went wrong before, and he wasn't content to stay there. Sometimes we make the mistake in life that when we mess up, when we screw up, or when we've done something and we just stunk it up big time, we just think, well, I tried, I can't do anything else, and I'm never going to try again. And we shut down, and we close down and close ourselves off, and we just think, well, I should have known better, and you should have, but you messed up. And at that point, a lot of people quit. But this series is about learning not to quit and making the comeback, not stopping, not being content with taking a setback or taking the hit, not being content with just taking that lump and thinking, okay, well, that's the biggie, I can't come back from this, because it's never too late to be who you were created to be. And when you take this journey, when you make the big decision to step up and step in for God, you're making a commitment to follow the call of God on your life. And here's what I know. I may not know the specifics of your call, but I know your call is to follow him, and I also know that your call is not to sit and do nothing. If he gave you today, it is a gift from God for you to do something with. That's why you're still in the ballgame. When he's done with that, you're done. And even in a world where we've been fearful of all sorts of things, where viruses will kill us, or something can happen and riots could kill us, or whatever we're afraid of today, here's the deal. I know that you have to be obedient, and I also know that whenever your demise comes, whatever it looks like, and I hope you get many, many, many years, but whenever it comes, it will not be a surprise to God. Because every day of your life was scripted for you and written a book before you were born. So as much as we want to think that we are controllers of our own destiny, well, your story's already been written. However, he loves you enough not to let you know what that story is yet. And you get to live it day by day, moment by moment. And as you live it, you begin to discover some things to celebrate and be excited about. And that is extremely good news. And so let's take a look at what is involved in a celebration, specifically the celebration that we see taking place in the passage. The first thing is this: the celebration is full of worship. The celebration is full of worship. And I know that you say, well, that's a given, but that's not always a given. So let's take a look at verse 14 and 15 when the ark finally arrives in Jerusalem. Wearing a linen ephod, David was dancing before the Lord with all his might, while he and all Israel were bringing up the ark of the Lord with shouts and the sound of trumpets. Here is the king. He is leading the charge, and he is dancing. I mean, he is going at it. He's having a great time. They are sounding the trumpets. The people are shouting. The ark, the presence of God, is coming back to dwell with them in the city. This is a huge deal. I think sometimes, too, we take that for granted because he dwells within us. And if you have a relationship with Christ, you're never out of his presence. But that's not the way it used to work. That's not how he worked in history. And so for the people, this nation, to know that God, the creator of all the universe, was now going to be in their presence, or better said, they were going to be in his presence, this is huge. God's with them. This time, they made it back. And you know, when David hit the city gates, you know he had to smile, because he finally made it back. And it was 3 months in the making of getting this thing back. This was not easy. There had been a lot of soul searching that had taken place, but they had done it right. And there's freedom, and there's joy, and there's smiles, and there is celebration, and they are worshiping God. Now, let me warn you, when you're connected to God, and you're enjoying the freedom that he gives you, and you're experiencing the joy of that, if you bump into someone who's not experiencing that, they are not really excited for you. When you're doing the things that God wants you to do, and you're on track for God, and it seems to be going well for you, and there's that celebration that's taking place, and you bump into someone who doesn't have that same track that you have, they don't understand it, and they get upset. They can't figure out what you're smiling about. They can't figure out where that joy comes from. It's interesting for me to see ultrasound pictures of babies before they're born, especially if they actually catch the face of a baby. Some of you have seen these, and the baby's actually smiling. We are told before children are born or come out of the womb, they are already smiling. I talk about life and the joy that is there, and that's cool to see. I went this week because I read an interesting study, so I was checking into it. In my office, I have managed to preserve what is the remnant of my baseball card collection from when I was a kid. I had tons of baseball cards when I was growing up. My mom can attest to that. She's here. But through the years, through hurricanes, through storing things at Pinecrest. A lot of those baseball cards have gone bye-bye. These are the ones I've salvaged, and so I was looking at them because here was the interesting study. The study was done in 2010. It was done by Wayne State University, and what they did was they actually went back and they would look at historical baseball cards. And through their research, they determined that if you smiled for your baseball card, you had a longer life expectancy than someone who didn't smile for their card. Not just a little amount, though. A big amount. If you didn't smile for your baseball card, you were only had a 72-year life expectancy. But if you smiled, you would live into your 80s. Crack a smile. Why not? And so I was looking. I checked everyone's baseball knowledge. I said, here's Pete Rose. He's smiling. But I said I didn't know how long he was going to live. I wasn't going to bet on it because, of course, he's not able to get in the Hall of Fame because of gambling, and he's been banned for baseball. Johnny Bench is smiling, but that's because he signed the Blue Emu contract, and he don't stink. But I was looking at some other guys, and I don't know if they're alive or not, but they should have been smiling if they aren't. I mean, Tom Seaver's on here. I think he passed away, didn't he? Tom Seaver passed away? Anybody remember that? There's no baseball fans in the room. Thompson would know. Here. I'm looking at these guys, and these guys are playing a kid's game. But they look so miserable. Well, you know what? When they look that miserable, they died early. And I want you to know, if that stat has anything to do with anything about real life, smile. It's good for you. Let people see the joy that Jesus brings. And by the way, if you're a follower, you ought to have joy. That ought to be a part of who you are. That ought to be part of your existence. For David, this is a joyful day. There is celebration. However, if we keep reading the passage like we're going to, David's wife, Michal, is watching. And she is watching David come back into the city. She's watching the procession. She hears the trumpet. She hears all the people going crazy. And she's not as happy as David is. Matter of fact, she's not happy at all. Now, let me tell you a little bit about Michal before we read the passage about her. She is the youngest daughter of King Saul. Now, you remember how this all works, right? Israel wanted a king. They whined about a king. God gave them Saul. God didn't want him to have a king, but God gave him what they wanted. They cried out to him. He goes, okay, if this is what you want, I give you Saul. Saul was big. He was strong. He was good looking. He was a great guy, except for one thing. He didn't have a heart for God. And by the time it was over with, it was miserable. Michal is his youngest daughter. If you remember when David killed Goliath while Saul was still king, Saul had promised whoever killed Goliath the hand of his daughter in marriage. That ended up being Michal. It wasn't the one that Saul had originally promised. But for a lot of reasons, that didn't happen, so Michal was the fill-in. So David got Michal. So she was, but you know, why not? I mean, David, young, strong, he's a national hero, he's a giant killer. I mean, he's going to be king one day, except for one thing. David and Saul reached a breaking point. Saul wanted to kill David. So Michal helped David get away from her father. When her father found out about it and was angry, she said, well, David made me do it. And David began this massive run through the wilderness where he was amassing an army of people with him who were following them, but he was hiding and dwelling in caves. Saul was hunting him down like a dog. I mean, it was bad. Michal said, you know what? He's not going to make it to be king. My daddy's going to kill him. But there was another guy in the kingdom that seemed to have a fast track to the throne, so she went ahead and married him. Well, she was still married to David, she married him. And then when David reemerged and all of a sudden David becomes king, she decided, well, punt this guy. I'm going back to David. And so she came back to David. And she became his wife and was living there in the palace when they came back in and this began to unfold. And so the passage says this, as the ark of the Lord was entering the city of David, Michal, daughter of Saul, watched from a window. And when she saw the king leaping and dancing before the Lord, she despised him in her heart. It is that connection or that confrontation between someone who is doing the things of God and focused on that and someone who is not. And it's not just that she was upset by it, but the Bible gives us a tell here about her and who she was. Scripture makes sure that we understand she despised him. You know what that says, right? She despised David because David loved God more than her. That's what's going on here. Why shouldn't she be excited about the things of God? Why shouldn't she be excited about God's presence coming back? Why shouldn't she be the one to be excited with David that God was doing something amazing in her midst? No, she was mad and upset because of David's celebration of God. It was too good, it was too open, and that was just not appropriate. And it wasn't that she was just upset. She hated him because of it. And then draw the connection. She hated David because he was a man after God's own heart. See, when there is a celebration going on in your life, and when you recognize life for what it is and how much you'd be excited about, worship is a natural overflow of that. And for one of those things that we have to do from time to time as a gut check is we have to be able to look through our life and look at how we live our lives out and ask ourselves, you know, is my life one that is expressed through worship? Are you thankful? Because you've got plenty to praise God about. So have you done it? And will you do it? Because in order to take the journey that he has called you to, in order to be obedient, in order to live a life of purpose and a life of passion, you have to allow that to be first with God. And then others. The Bible says that. Love God, love others. Love him first. And the command of God is to do that. And when we do that, then the other things will fall into place. But for each of us as individuals, we have to constantly be willing to take that heart check to make sure that we're worshiping like we're supposed to and that our lives really are an expression of praise and worship to God, because that is a part of that celebration. The second thing I want you to see is this. Also, there's a celebration, and the celebration is full of blessing. David is rejoicing before God. He's offering burnt offerings. He's blessing the people. He's distributing food to the people. Because this is one of the all-time greatest days in the history of the nation of Israel, right now, happening in their midst. Look at the passage. It says in verse 17, they brought the ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And David sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings before the Lord. And after he finished sacrificing the burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord Almighty. He gave them a loaf of bread, a cake of dates, and a cake of raisins for each person. And the whole crowd of the Israelites, both men and women, and all the people, were sent to the homes. In other words, everybody that is there, they were included in the party, and they went home with door prizes. Nothing better than a door prize, right? And if you've got a lot to celebrate and you're worshiping God, man, this was a good day because everyone got bread. They got a cake of dates, and they got a cake of raisins. I mean, it is, man, it's a big day. And everybody, every single person who was there, took that home. And David was the one that was out there at the front lines distributing it. The king of Israel had come in dancing and celebrating, and now he was taking the time to bless the very people that God had placed him as ruler over. I mean, this is a cool picture in Scripture. It really is. It's an amazing picture. It's a snapshot of David at his best, doing what he does, as well as anyone else that we find in Scripture. He is a guy who is in tune with God and wants to get it right. And it's important to see that David in this celebration is reaping the benefits of obedience. I mean, he is the king, after all. He now has the presence of God back with him in town, in Jerusalem. This is where it is supposed to be. God is blessing him. God has blessed him and forgiven him in spite of his mess-ups earlier. I mean, God has blessed him a lot. And what does David do? Does he just sit back and go, man, I'm blessed? Does he go to the Christian bookstore and buy a t-shirt that says, blessed on it, blessed? On a social media post, he put hashtag blessed. I mean, he could have done that. Or he could have really been blessed. And he decided that he wanted to share that blessing. And so it wasn't enough just to know he was blessed. It was enough to know, I've got to do something because I've been blessed. How do you do with that? And when God does something good to you, is your first thought, is your default thought, God, you've been so good to me. What can I do for someone else? Hopefully it is. I know sometimes in my life I take a victory lap. And then I think about other people. Learn to cut out the victory lap. You celebrate what God has given you and learn to live to bless. Because God blesses you for one reason and one reason only. He blesses you so you can bless others. You heard the news this week. I know you did. Some of you emailed me about it. There was a treasure chest that was found in the Rocky Mountains. Years ago, I stood before a crew in the warehouse, and I held up this book, my copy of the book, Thrill of the Chase. It is a book about a man's life, and he writes stories about his life. It's a memoir. But Forrest Fenn was his name. This is still his name, by the way. He didn't change it. It's loaded with pictures. But yet in the book, too, he wrote poetry in verse and said that if you could figure out and follow the clues, that there was a treasure that was buried in the Rocky Mountains, and all you had to do was follow the clues to find it. It is estimated that over 350,000 people went out looking for that treasure. It was finally found in the last few weeks. When they opened it up, they discovered it was loaded. Gold, jewels, it was in the same place that he had buried it, outside, underneath the Rocky Mountain sky, covered by some vegetation that had been there for years and years and years, worth over $1 million. The treasure has finally been found. He said, I don't know a whole lot about the person that found it, but I am thrilled for them. I congratulate the thousands of people who participated in the search. And then he went on and made an interesting statement. He said, although they didn't all get $1 million, I hope that they were blessed by the adventure. You know, God has called us to an adventure, and if you're a follower, you already know what riches are waiting you at the end of it. You get an eternity in God's house, in his kingdom. The streets will be made of the stuff that was buried in the Rocky Mountains. Gold. God's going to give you crowns when you get there as rewards for what you've done. And you know, as much as we like crowns, as much as we want to be royalty, Scripture says what we're going to do with those crowns is we're going to take them off and we're going to throw them at the feet of Jesus and celebrate the fact that we're there. We've already got all the reward that we need waiting for us. But the real question is the adventure that you're on a blessing? Are you squandering the adventure by keeping your sights on things that don't matter for eternity? Are you squandering the adventure by not embracing the joy of the moment that God gives? Because there is joy in the journey, and part of our life is supposed to be a celebration where we enjoy the blessings of God and we bless others with what he does. And until we get that right, we'll never be the people we were created to be. But the great news is that God has called you to an adventure. He's called you to a journey, and he's promised to bless you. And you're going to have the opportunity to bless others, which brings me to the third thing. There also is a celebration that is full of truth. David arrives back. He has blessed the people. He's given out all the stuff that he needed to give out. The day is winding down. And verse 20 says, when David returned home to bless his household. He's going to continue this blessing, right? Now he's back home to bless his household. Michal, daughter of Saul, came out to meet him. Didn't let him get in. Came out to meet him and said, how the king of Israel has distinguished himself today. There is sarcasm coming here. Even in Hebrew, there's sarcasm. She goes on. Going around half naked in full view of the slave girls of the servants as any vulgar fellow would. Whoa, wham, bash, kapow, welcome home, David. I mean, this has been the greatest day in the history of Israel. His all-time great day as king. Better than beating Goliath, because he wasn't king back then. He was just a teenager back then. Better than finally getting to be the king of Israel. Now God's presence is back with him. This is his best day, and he walks into this. Ba-boom. She did not approve of his dancing, obviously. I said maybe it was because he was Southern Baptist. Maybe he wouldn't have been voted through on Dancing with the Stars. But I don't think she was actually judging his dancing ability. I think she didn't like the way he was doing it and why he was doing it. And David responds in verse 21 by saying, David said to Michal, it was before the Lord who chose me rather than your father or anyone from his house when he appointed me ruler over the people of Israel. I will celebrate before the Lord. I will become even more undignified than this. I will become humiliated in my own eyes. But by these slave girls you spoke of, I will be held in honor. And then verse 23. And Michal, daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death. Sometimes the Bible puts stuff in there and you wonder why. I read that passage and I wonder why that last tagline in the story. And I can tell you why. Because for Michal, living in this culture, Jewish culture, it was thought of in that day, if you didn't have children, that you were cursed. Now, and a lot of people just read and go, okay, that's what it means. That's not what it meant. I'm convinced that what it meant was simply this. That by Michal not having any children with David, it forever severed and put an end to the line of Saul sitting on the throne in Israel. See, because had she and David had a child, that child would have been the rightful heir to the throne. Like her father, not having a heart for God, in this moment cost that family line everything. Everything. See, we come back to the conversation we had 2 weeks ago. We think that God doesn't take seriously this whole thing about obedience and following and trusting and doing what he wants. Because, see, we live in an era where, you know, we understand we've been forgiven and grace, and we live under grace, and so we're excited about that. And it's good, man. That's fantastic. But don't kid yourself. God still does expect you to do what he asks you to do. He's created you for a purpose. And so in this moment, forever, the family of Saul disappears from that royal line, those rulers of Israel. David responded by telling her the truth. He didn't just wimp off and go to the corner when she said, you know, look, you've done a horrible job today. You look silly in front of all the people of Israel. I hope you're proud of yourself. David didn't back off of the things of God. He said, I am proud of who I am. I'm proud of what I did with God. I'm proud of what God has done in our midst. I'm excited about that. That's what today was all about. David had been obedient and saw what God was doing. Michal had missed it. And when those opposite perspectives connect, there tends to be an explosion. When your focus is on the Father, you tend not to care about what others think. Because the reward and your value comes from following him. And when you care about what God thinks, you're going to care about his opinion of you. And let's bring this story full circle. Remember what sets David apart? He's a man after God's own heart, and we explained that. Why was he a man after God's own heart? Because he cared about the things of God. He thought about the things of God. The things that brought God joy brought him joy. The things that broke God's heart broke his heart. Here we are again, and you just heard me say, when you begin caring about the things of God, when you are passionate about the things of God, then you are becoming a person with a heart like his. The story as it unfolds illustrates that in a beautiful, marvelous, miraculous way. And when you do that, there is freedom in there. And once you know where you stand with God, once you're secure in who you are in Christ, then everything else begins to fall into place. I am convinced, and I've been doing this a long time now, that a lot of people struggle with who they are in Christ. And as a result, there's a lot of other things in their world that seem to get upside down and wonky. You guys have been watching the news for the past couple weeks. You know the things that have been taking place. Bailey Avenue in Buffalo may be a story that you didn't hear about. Bailey Avenue had an evening where there were protesters. The protests got ugly, a little bit violent. They began tearing up the street, trashing the street, breaking the stores, destroying some of those storefronts. Bailey Avenue was trashed. There was a young man sitting at home, a teenager, Antonio Gwynn, and was watching the news just in horror because this is his town. As he watched it, about 2 a.m., when he couldn't sleep, he realized that tomorrow morning there would be people that needed to travel down Bailey Avenue so they could get to work and so they could get where they needed to be. And he realized that the way things were right now, they weren't going to be able to do it. And so he left his house, all by himself, stepped out into the street and began a one-man cleaning job. He'd been sweeping, picking up trash, doing the things that needed to be done. Because he knew come the next morning, there would be people there that needed to be able to pass. Next morning came. As the community people arrived, they recognized that here's one guy out there who's been cleaning the streets, And they saw him, and they jumped in to help. Because it was something that needed to be done, something that had to happen here. But he had tackled the project all by himself so they could get to where they needed to go. It was a gift to them. And they thanked him for it, and they were very grateful for it. And they couldn't believe that he would do it. And he simply did it simply because it needed to be done. By the end of the day, somebody in that community had recognized what he had done and realized, as they found out a little bit about him, here's a guy, a young man who is graduating but has nowhere to go to college. He's been like everybody else, shut down, not able to get out of the house. Scholarships had kind of dried up. He just wasn't able to do the connecting that he needed to do. He had nowhere to go in the fall, and he does now. He got a full ride to Med-El College as a gift, tuition paid, simply because he stepped in to help the community. And then as the story began to get out, there was another guy that saw it and recognized that he needed to have a new car or a car to drive around in. And the guy realized he had a 2004 Ford Mustang convertible. Man had owned it. It was his dream car. But he says, I watched the story of this young man who had given so much back to our community, who had inspired our community to kind of get in and help, because I realized that in my garage, all safe and sound, I had this 2004 dream car that's a convertible that I have. And I have another car I drive all the time. I just save it for special occasions. This is the special occasion. And he gave the young man the car. Then somebody stepped up and paid the full year of insurance coverage on the car. Because you got to have insurance to get your tag, right? And so to put the tag on, transfer ownership, he had to have insurance. It was covered. Antonio was overwhelmed. And he simply said, I appreciate everything that everyone is doing for me. It gives me goosebumps. But I was just doing what you're supposed to do. I was doing the right thing. And I am amazed at how much I have been blessed. If you haven't taken inventory lately, the world is a little bit crazy right now. I mean, you pick the topic. Murder hornet, viruses, riots. It's crazy. If you're not careful, it gets a little bit scary. If you're not real careful, it gets a little bit overwhelming. And so if you're going to face that world, you have to make a decision. You'll either face it alone or you're going to face it with Jesus. And if you choose to face it with Jesus, there's a call to advance. Here's what I know about the call of God. The call of God is always a call to move forward. Jesus said, follow me. He doesn't leave you where you are. Jesus has a tendency to step into your world, rework you from the inside out, and move you forward. And so if you want to take that journey, you can take that journey, and you will discover a God who is with you at each step of the way on the adventure, doing all the things that he promised he would do. This week, your now what would simply be this. As you pray each day this week, ask God to help you keep your focus on him, because when you do, you'll worship. Because you begin to see God's hand in the things that are happening around you, even when it's tough to see. Ask God to help you look for those opportunities to bless others, because God's going to bless you. Ask him to open your eyes and look for the opportunity to do something for someone else. And then, also, and this is important, ask God to help you to be a source of truth, not lies, not babble, not foolishness. There's plenty of that going around. Just look at your local cable channels and flip through the TV channels and the news feeds going on and on and on. There are a lot of people out there that want to fill the quiet of your life and the void in your heart with noise. Don't listen. There's a lot of people that want to fill your mind and try to convince you via social media that they are now the smartest people on the planet. They are not. I said this 2 weeks ago. I say it again. You do not change the world with a hashtag. If you think you do, you are sadly mistaken. You change the world when you roll up your sleeves and you go to work and you touch others' lives with the truth and the love of God. And until you're willing to do that, you can hashtag your hand off. And nobody cares and no one will listen because you don't have anything to say. As I said, I've been doing this a long time, and you know, I have nothing to offer you and I have nothing to say to you simply but this. Jesus loves you. But because I can say that to you, there's a whole lot of things I can say behind it that have meaning and purpose, because that's how I'll build my life. That's how you build yours. And when you do, there is a celebration. Let's pray together. God, we are mindful of the fact that we are called to touch and change this world that we live in. And Heavenly Father, we have the opportunity to live each and every day with a purpose. And we have a choice to make. For some in this room right now, for some who are watching, for some who will download and watch later. Heavenly Father, all of this may be just nothing but good, healthy conversation. But it doesn't mean anything. And it won't mean anything until they make the decision, the choice, to believe, trust, and follow Jesus. And so I pray for anyone here or anybody that's watching. If they're here in this room, I pray that before they leave this morning, they would simply fill out just the back of a worship flyer and say, I want to accept Jesus. I want to believe, trust, and follow him. And drop that in the giving box on the way out the door. If they're watching somewhere else and they're wondering, well, how do I do that? I just pray that even now you would just let them just drop us a line. Send us an email. Just say this is the decision I made. I want to know what to do next, and I want to be the person that God wants for me to be. Heavenly Father, I just pray that you just compel them. Just stop. Send an email. Let us know that that's the decision that they want to make this day. Lord, others in this room, they've made the decision. This is about moving forward and becoming a person that is more like you, a person with a heart like yours. And so, God, today is one of those days where we're reminded of what's really important. And what happens when we celebrate life as a gift. And life that comes from you. And life that finds its value in you. And Heavenly Father, I pray that this day we would hold on to that and we would remember that. Help us to be willing to worship. Help us to be willing to be people who bless others. Help us to share the truth that the world is desperate to hear these days. And when we do, our adventure, our celebration will ripple through the lives of others. Teach us to do that this day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.